Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 28. We're going to finish this little mini series we did here on a fourfold salvation. Now, some of you have not heard the beginning two messages that we did on that. I'd encourage you to go back to sermon audio and listen to those two messages, or YouTube. You can watch them. If you prefer to watch them, you can watch them, or you can listen to them on sermon audio, whichever you want to do. But I would encourage you to go there so you understand what that means by a fourfold salvation. And I'll talk a little bit about it just to kind of segue into this one. But the Bible is very clear. And now some people will say that it's a threefold. I think one piggybacks on the other, so I don't think you heard anything really in either way, because I think when God deals with a man, you see these things happen. Whether you want to split that one and two up, or you want to make one all one, it really doesn't matter that much. To me, that's just semantics. It really, if you said threefold, I wouldn't argue with you, because I think you mean the same thing that I mean too as well with that. So it's no big deal. It's just preference wise, however somebody wants to say it, really, in my opinion, that's because the experience of a saved man, these are the things that happen to him. So let's pray. Father, Lord, we need you. We need the power of God. We need the truth of the Word of God. Lord, I believe there's such a shallow doctrine out there today of salvation. People don't really know what it means. They don't know what it is, really. There's so many living under falsehoods. They've never been changed by the Spirit of God. They don't have this evidence and they don't have this working in them, Lord. And I pray that they would hear these messages. I pray that it reach the hearts of everyone that hears. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When we see him legally, right now, let's backtrack a little bit. We talked about in the first message, we talked about being saved from the pleasure of sin. That when God is dealing with you, you don't have the same pleasure. When you get saved, you don't have the same pleasure, do you, in sin that you did when you were lost. It's not as fun anymore. It bothers you. It convicts you. It does not feel good anymore. Now, yeah, sure, there's an initial pleasure that comes with doing things that pleases the flesh, but afterwards you see it makes you sick when you think about it. It bothers you. What is that? That's God saving you from the pleasure of sin. That's him showing you that pleasure is only for a season. It's very short, and it's instant that you start to feel that this isn't right. This isn't what I'm supposed to be doing. And you see that yourself for who you really are. And when you're coming to Christ, God is doing this work on you as well. And I understand salvation is just like that. It's instant when you get saved. But you're getting saved because you realize that you're a sinner. You realize how wicked your sin is, and you can see it. And it doesn't please you anymore. You don't like your life. You don't like living like that. You don't like that part of you. You want to be different, and you know you need it. That's part of it. That works as an ongoing thing as well, too, in the life of the believer. Then we're saved from the penalty of sin. What does that mean? It means I'm not going to hell. That's the penalty of sin. For the wages of sin is death. That, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you either have death or you have life. And when I'm saved from not only from the pleasure, but from the penalty. I'm not going to suffer the penalty. Why? Because Christ bore my sins on the cross. Christ shed his blood for my soul. Christ gave it all. And he made me a new creature. And he forgave my sins, and I'll no longer be punished for that sin. Christ took my punishment. And the Bible states that over and over again, that you have everlasting life. You either have death or you have life. So when a man walks in death all the time, I question whether he has life. Because it's not consistent. Eternal life and everlasting life starts now, the day you get saved. That's when everlasting life starts. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And now you walk in newness of life when you're saved. You have life now. You were dead. now you're alive. See that? That's being saved from the penalty of sin. I'm not gonna go to hell now. I'm not gonna be punished in the lake of fire. For the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That's the second death. That's where drunkards and fornicators and everybody else, that's where they end up. That's where they end up. But when you get saved, you're not a drunk anymore. You say, what if I slipped and drank something? Well, that doesn't mean you're a drunkard. You're just a disobedient child that's about to get a whooping. That's right. And you can repent of that. Amen. And nobody says you're going to walk through this life sinless. As a Christian, you're not going to. You're going to sin. And we talked about that too as well, that you don't walk through this life sinless, as sinless perfection. It's not going to happen. Now, let's talk about that a little bit. So, saved from the pleasure of sin, saved from the penalty of sin. That's the end. I'm not going to be penalized for the sin. Why? Because Christ paid my due. He paid. He legally stood in my stead. Legally in the court of heaven. Legally, God sees the saved person without sin. Legally. I want you to understand that. Legally, that is a legal transaction that took place when you got saved. In the court of heaven, God is a judge. Remember I talked to you about that earlier? Shall the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he will. And he does. And he keeps his word. Unlike you and I, he keeps his word. You're not saved by your word, you're saved by his word. And he doesn't lie. God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Amen. God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us. Amen. So legally, God sees us without sin. However, practically, we see that we're not without the presence of sin. The third thing you will be saved from, you're not saved from it yet. You're on the track for it, but you're not saved from it yet. You will be saved from the presence of sin. Amen. One day, you will be saved from the presence of sin if you're a child of God. That's really the third or the fourth, whatever number you want to call it. That's the third or the fourth. That is the fourth way that we're saved, what we're saved from. Amen? From the presence of sin, but it's not yet. You say, how do you know that? Well, because God chastens you when you sin. That's how I know that. When you get out of line with God, and I get out of line with God, as a child of God, I am chastened of the Lord. Why? Well, for ones that I'd be a partaker of His holiness, that I would be pure, that I would walk with Him, just like your children, when they get out of line, you chasten them. Why? Because that's what a good father and mother does. They chasten them. They correct them. So God does that. So that proves to you and I that we're not without sin. We have sin in our lives. It creeps in and we fail God. But one day, the Bible says you'll be delivered from that sin. And it'll no longer be any presence in your life at all. First Peter, turn to First Peter chapter 1. Peter illustrates this. I'm going to show you a lot of scripture tonight and that goes over and over this and explains to us that one day, one blessed day, sin will be no more in our lives. First Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. Peter says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What is he talking about? He said, you said, I thought I was already saved. Yeah, but you're not saved from the presence of sin yet. Not yet. You're not saved from the presence of it. He's talking. See, every time you see the word salvation, it's not always talking about the same thing. It's not always talking about being saved from the penalty of sin, okay? It's not always talking about that. Sometimes it's talking about the presence of sin, sometimes the pleasure and other things. You have to be able to divide those scriptures and be able to look at them and understand what the Bible is actually saying. What he's saying here is that one day you will be without sin. It will no longer be around you. When is that? In the last time, when Jesus comes. Amen. When Jesus comes, that's when. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20. for our conversation is in heaven. What does that mean? Is he talking about just your speech? Is that what he means by conversation? No. It's your whole manner of life. Amen? It's who you are. It's your whole manner of life. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What's he talking about? Who shall change? Listen to this. I like this. Philippians 3:21. Look at this. Who shall change our vile body? Vile. What does that mean? It means morally base or impure, sinful, depraved by sin, wicked, hateful in the sight of God and of good man. Vile, vile. See, I didn't think I was that bad of a person. Well, somebody lied to you then. Let me tell you the truth. You're that bad and then some. So am I. We're that bad and then some. Always thought of myself as a good person. Well, who lied to you and told you that? Amen. There's none good, no, not one. Now, Christ makes new creatures. But you know what? You still got this vile body. What does that mean? It means that I carry around with me that old nature. Vile. Wicked. Evil. Depraved nature. And I'm in that body. And I'm trapped in it. And I'm there until the Lord delivers me from it. So, it's morally base or impure. That's what the war's about. Don't you understand? Some people are trying to run around and they're trying to figure out, how can I be saved if I do this, 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 and this? No, stop worrying about that and understand this. Live for God, walk with Jesus Christ, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Amen. That's the answer for the saved. Now, if you're lost and you're trying to walk in the Spirit, you don't have a spirit to walk in except the spirit of the devil. And you're going to fail and you're never going to have any victory in your life. Because victory only comes through Christ. Comes no other way. But he says here that we are vile. Paul said this, who shall change our vile body. I keep thinking about that word vile and how I want to study that sometime more. I don't have time to continue with that. But it's Webster says it's that morally base or impure, sinful. Yeah. That's us. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Hateful in the sight of God and of good men. But he says here, he says that it may be, he says, who shall change our, for our conversation is heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Think about that. One day we'll be delivered from the presence of sin, and this vile, wicked body will be transformed to be like Christ. And we'll be like him. We'll have a glorious body. No more battle. No more battle. No more failure. None. No more sin. Turn to 1 John chapter 3, please. Scripture further illustrates this. All over the Bible, by the way, all over the New Testament, it explains this, explains you being saved from the presence of sin one day. Not yet. Not yet. Just wake up in the morning and it's not, it doesn't take me long to figure out I haven't been saved from the presence of sin yet. Isn't that right? How long does it take you to be around people before you? I don't even have to be around somebody. Just the thoughts in my wicked head tell me that I have not been delivered from the presence of sin yet. Those thoughts that I hate. the things that I do that I absolutely hate, the sins of the mind, the sins of the nature. I don't have to be awake very long. Hey, I got another one for you. You don't have to be asleep very long to figure out you still have a sin nature. Your dreams betray you. Your own mind betrays you when you sleep. Your vile body betrays you when you sleep. This flesh never stops sinning or desires to sin. Never. It never. It always desires to sin. Always. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Amen. That's now. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, hey listen, you weren't born a Christian. You're born again a Christian. You're born again, but you weren't born one. Oh, I've always been saved. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. Somebody told you that, they lied to you. They lied to you. That sprinkling didn't do it, right? That baby baptism didn't do it. The fact, you know, I'll give you another one. No matter how much your Baptist preacher wanted you to be saved, no matter how much your Baptist mom and dad wanted you to be saved, that ain't going to save you either. Amen. It's only Jesus. He's got to make you new by faith in Christ, believing on Him, turning to Him, believing Him. But anyway, I understand, but he says here, the Father says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Then it stops there for a second and think about this. You say, well, that's me. I'm a son of God. Does that mean then I'm like the son? Well, you're not manifested that yet. You're called that. You see that? You're called the son of God as being saved, but you have not yet realized the manifestation of that yet. You have an earnest. You have a down payment of it. You have the Holy Ghost that is inside of you that bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. But it's just a down payment. Amen? Why? Because he says here, therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. He's talking to the saved. Can't claim this if you're not a child of God. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What's he talking about? He's talking about the glorious body that Paul was talking about. He's talking about right now we're sons of God in a vile body. Do you understand? We are called the sons of God in a vile body. But someday, some glorious day, amen, will be made new in body. Someday. In spirit, in your soul, yes, if you're a child of God, you've been saved, you are a son of God, but it's not manifested. It says, but we know not that. It says here, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't know yet. We don't know personally what we're going to be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. One day, we'll see Him as He is. And we'll be like that. One day. But not now. Now we're trapped into a vile body that betrays us, that moves against us. And if we don't walk in the Spirit, because we've been saved from the power of sin, but if we don't walk in the Spirit, then we'll fulfill the deeds of the lust of the flesh. That's just how it works. That's what happens. That's how it works. I like what this commentator says. He said, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Though they are sons, they do not appear now as such, as they will do when they shall be introduced into their father's house, into the many mansions there prepared for them, when Christ shall publicly own them as the children given unto him, and when they shall be put into the possession of the inheritance they are heirs of. Besides, they will appear then not only to be kings' sons, but kings themselves, as they now are. They will then inherit the kingdom prepared for them, and will sit down on a throne of glory and have a crown of righteousness, life, and glory put upon them, and will appear not only perfectly justified, their sins being not to be found, and the sentence of justification afresh pronounced, and they placed out of the reach of all condemnation, but they will be perfectly holy and free from all sin, and perfectly knowing and glorious. They have a right to glory now, and glory is preparing for them, and they for that. And they are now representatively glorified in Christ, but then they will be personally glorified. Now, though all this shall certainly be, yet it does not now manifestly appear. It appears to God, who calls things that are not as though they were, and to Christ, whose delights were with the sons of men. These children of God, before the world was, and saw them in all their glory, they were to be brought to, but not even to the angels, until they are owned and confessed before them, much less to the world, who do not know what they are now, and still less what they shall be. Seeing them now in poverty, as a child of God, sometimes in poverty and meanness, under many reproaches, afflictions, and persecutions. And even this does not appear to the saints themselves, whose life is a hidden life, and that by reason of darkness, desertion, or diffidence, for want of more knowledge, and from the nature of happiness itself, is at present unseen. We don't see it yet. It makes you wonder, doesn't it? How in the world am I going to be delivered from the presence of sin? That's God's power of salvation. That's what He will do when He makes a man completely new. Not just the soul of a man saved, not just that, but him being completely new. This body will one day be new. I like this other comment here. And first, he talks about this, when Christ betrothed the church to himself, he saw her in all that loveliness and beauty in which his father presented her to him. For as the king's daughter, she was in the mind of Jehovah all glorious within, and she is said to have been brought to the king in raiment of needlework. Secondly, when in a state in which Jesus saw her in her fallen nature as a loving husband, Jesus could not but love her the same, and indeed he came purposely to raise her up. For it is both his delight and his glory to sanctify and cleanse his people with his blood, that he might present him to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but to be holy without blemish. See, what are you talking about? I'm talking about one day we're all going to be one big church up there. See, one thought, but it'll be a visible church. It won't be a universal invisible one, Brother Paul. It'll be a universal visible one where Christ, as the head, will be there, and we will see him face to face, and he will lead everything. Amen? And we'll be one shepherd. We'll have one shepherd and one fold. Amen? All one. Exactly. It's a real reflector, isn't it? Thirdly, Jesus knows and considers, I want you to listen to this, in the meantime, all that loathsomeness by reason of sin in which we are enduring this present time. He hath redeemed us from the everlasting evil by his blood, and in testimony of it, he hath renewed our spiritual part by his Holy Spirit, and by his own resurrection from the dead, he has given an earnest and a pledge that as he arose, so shall we arise at the last day. For he will change our vile body, that it shall be like to his glorious body. But during the present state, we learn by the daily workings of sin in a corrupt and fallen nature, how great the departure of our sin state hath been, and how great his love is in redeeming us out of it. By both which the grave shall become welcome, and Christ shall be exalted in her view, and more endeared every day of her life. Amen. Fourthly, Jesus watches over us for good, and he keeps us. He knows the hour is coming when he shall take us home, and neither sin nor sorrow nor leprosy of sin or uncleanness shall beset us anymore. Never to fight, never to war with that flesh. I like what he says here. He says, reader, what think you of the love of Christ, of love of God by the Holy Ghost in giving this sweet verse to us? First to tell us and every individual of us that amidst all that passes in the daily course of your warfare to distress the soul from the inworkings and outbreakings of the body of sin, still the adoption, character, and sonship is not lost. Though you battle with sin and though you war in this flesh against this flesh and it wars with you, but all is not lost. Still a son. Still a child. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And secondly, notwithstanding the great unlikeness there is to often at present by reason of this sinful body of ours between Christ, our holy head, and we, his unholy members. Yet the time is hasting when this unholiness of ours will all be done away. For we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. These bodies of ours, which at death are sown in dishonor, will he raise in glory. I shall behold thy face in righteousness. And every regenerated child of God may say the same. I shall be satisfied when I awaken with thy likeness. 1 John 3:3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Every man hath this hope in himself. No, antinomianism won't cover it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, someday to be perfectly like Him. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, and verse number 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. When you see him face to face, you will be holy and without blemish. You'll be made new. Completely. This vile body will no longer be, but a glorious body will be there instead. And that's how you will spend eternity. Because you'll be saved from the presence of sin. It's a full salvation. Amen? It's not just saved from the penalty of sin. And somebody can say, well, you know, I'm not going to hell. So you're going to go ahead and live like it the rest of your life, huh? No. We're saved from the power of sin. And we're also one day going to be saved from the presence of it. That's the promise of God. Man was originally created in the image and likeness of God, reflecting the moral perfections of his Maker. But sin came in and he fell from his pristine glory. And by that fall, God's image in him was broken and his likeness marred. But in the redeemed, that image is to be restored. Yea, they are to be granted a far higher honor than what was bestowed upon the first Adam. They are to be made like the last Adam. It is written, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This blessed purpose of God in our predestination will not be fully realized until the second coming of our Lord. Then it will be that his people shall be completely emancipated from the thraldom and corruption of sin. Sometimes you wonder as a child of God and yourself, how in the world could I even be a child of God and sin and do the things that I do? It doesn't make any sense. But then you have to think back that I'm still in this vile body. I'm not making an excuse to sin because there is no excuse because you've been saved from the power of sin. You know what that means? It means that I gave in. It means I chose to side with evil. And that is what brings that awful conviction and that awful grievance in the heart because I chose to do wrong. I knew what I was doing. And I defiled the tabernacle of God. One day, though, that corruption of sin. Then shall Christ present it to himself a glorious church. Amen. One day, he'll present it to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Perfect. Like him. Why? Because of what he did, not because of what you did. Because of him. All of grace. Because of him. And you might wonder, how in the world could I even be a child of God? Well, again, remember, when you ignore Scripture and you walk in the flesh, you are capable of the most wicked, heinous things you could imagine. But it won't be without chastening from the Lord, and it won't be without God dealing with you as with sons. And he will chasten you for your evil, and he will chasten you for your wickedness. And one of the hardest things to take that I have found as a child of God is to live with myself after I've done wrong. Is to get peace within my own heart when I've done wrong. Is to try to forget about what I've done after I've done it. This is why I tell young people to be careful. Because your conscience is with you until you die. And it never forgets. It doesn't forget. It never forgets. Your conscience is with you until you die, and it does not forget. Every time you betray your Lord, every time you betray Christ, every time you live in the flesh, every time you walk in it, your conscience will never let you forget it. But that's why you have to put those things behind you and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's forgiveness. It's there upon Christ's merit, not your own. Stop seeking forgiveness. If you are as a child of God, stop seeking forgiveness upon, well, I want to do right. That's a good notion, and you should want to do right, but you just need to go to Christ and say, Lord, I need forgiven. I need cleansed. I need to be clean. And he'll make you clean. That's his promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is that? That gives you liberty when you're cleansed. But oh, that flesh will never let you live it down that you failed God. It will continue to remind you because we have not been saved from the presence of sin yet. It's still with us. It's still in us. It still works with our flesh. Our flesh still desires it. Salvation from the pleasure or love of sin takes place at our regeneration. Salvation from the penalty or punishment of sin occurs at our justification. Salvation from the power or dominion of sin is accomplished during our practical sanctification. Every day, ongoing, renew your mind. In the Word, every day, seeking Christ. Why? Because you fail Him every day. So seek Him every day. Salvation from the presence of indwelling sin is consummated at our glorification. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. It's coming. From God's eyes, He's already done it. Do you understand that? From a legal standpoint, you're already glorified. You're already accepted in the Beloved. You've been justified, and in His eyes, you are one of His saints. But practically from our side, we have not been glorified yet. Do you understand that? God dwells in eternity. He doesn't dwell on this little blip on a radar screen called time. This is all us. Okay? This is us. This is not God, alright? This is what man's flesh is subject to time. Okay? You and I live in time. God already sees the end from the beginning. Do you understand that? If you're saved, He's already justified. He's already glorified you. In His mind, it's finished. It was finished when Christ did it. It was finished before the foundation of the world. That'll mess up a Calvinist. It was finished. Amen? It's finished. The Lamb slain from the foundation. Before the foundation of the earth. God knew. God dwells in eternity. See, you see it from your point of view. God sees it from His. And God says, yes, justified, yes, glorified. Amen? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. I'm going to get you out on good behavior tonight. Amen? Get you out early on good behavior, I think. Boy, this is helping me. I hope it's helping you, but I'm learning something here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 42. You know what? Let me share something with you before I get to that. What God has done. God has showed me in the last couple weeks. It seems like things have come up in my personal walk with the Lord and everything. And this is like the balm of healing. For understanding that no matter how much you want to live for God and walk with God, now it's not an excuse. I'm going to say this over again. You know me well enough to know in every sermon that I preach, I do not give you an excuse to sin. I don't have the license to do that. No preacher does. Okay? But I'm simply telling you, this is the practicality and the truth of the matter. All right? That we have a vile body. No matter how much we want to do right, sometimes we give in to it and we do wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Look at this. It is raised in incorruption. See, your body is going to take that sin with it down to the grave. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says it will. It says it is sown in corruption. What's it going to do? Your body is going to see the effects of sin. When you die. Now your soul goes to be with the Lord. Amen. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the promise of God to the believers in Christ. To those whom He has sealed. But your body, what does it do? It grows in the ground. It goes in the ground. What does it see? Corruption. It sees corruption. What happens to it? It's ate up. It's corrupted. It's going to stink. Amen. It's going to stink and be vile. It's going to continue to be vile in that grave until when? Until right here. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. That's the promise of the Savior. It'll be raised. Your body as a child of God will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. What power? Christ's power. Amen? He's going to speak, and we're going to fly. That's how that works. Amen? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen? The dead in Christ. What are they rising for? They're rising for glorification. Behold, I make all things new. That's what He's going to do. This better get you excited. Amen. Gets me excited. I'm sick of this rotten, filthy flesh that wants to live in sin and wickedness. I hate it. I hate it. I'm telling you, there's some days I beat myself up like you wouldn't believe over it because I hate it. I hate failing God like that. I hate it. And it vexes my soul. It vexes it. I hate it. But this is the blessed promise of God. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, this image, the broken image, the sin image, the marred image, the failed image, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying that it was sown in corruption, but it's going to be raised in incorruption. Your battle will be over when you die. Your battle will be over against sin. You'll go to be with the Lord, your soul. But you won't be completed yet. Amen. Why? Because God says, I got one more thing to do. One more. I'm going to raise that up and make it just like me. I'm going to raise it up and make it perfect. Why? Because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to set the captives free. He came to make them perfect. He came to reconcile us to God. Adam failed. Christ succeeded. In Christ, we have life. And he's going to take that body that's full of corruption and sin. And I think of the people that have died of cancer and died of awful diseases that were saved by God's grace, and their body is down there and it's decomposed and it's just rotting and it's just a bag of bones. What is that? Sin. You get it? That's the effects of sin. That's the wages of sin. That's what that body is. So what's he going to do? Keep his promise. That's what he's going to do. He's going to keep his promise. You think, well, man, there's a lot of years that have went by, and there's a lot of people down there. They've been there a long time. They sure have. But God's going to keep his promise. Amen. He is long-suffering and he's waiting. Why is he waiting? To see more people get saved. Mercy. Don't you get it? It's mercy. People think it's weakness. People think God fell asleep or he's not. No, it's mercy, you fool. It's mercy. You mocker, you scoffer. It's his mercy! He wants more people to repent and be saved. It's his mercy. It's God's mercy. It's all it is. It's his mercy. He wants to wait till the last one is saved. And he's going to call them up. And he's going to finish his salvation. And he's going to make them new. I like what this commentator said, and we'll be done. But is it not the believer forever done with sin at death? Yes, thank God, such is the case. Yet that is not his glorification, for his body goes to corruption, and that is the effect of sin. But it is written of the believer's body, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Nevertheless, at death itself, the Christian soul is entirely freed from the presence of sin. Do you understand that? If you died today and you were a child, you're a child of God, then you're free. Your soul is free. You'll never see sin again. It'll never be a part of you. When you die and you're saved and you die in Christ. Amen. That's what it's called. Dying in Christ for the saved. There's a difference in dying in Christ and death. We sleep in Christ. Why? Because he's going to raise it to perfection. That's why. Our soul doesn't sleep. Our soul goes to be with the Lord. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. What is signified by that they may rest for their labors? Something more blessed than ceasing from earning their daily bread by the sweat of their brows, for that will be true of the unsaved also. Those who die in the Lord rest from their labors with sin, their painful conflicts with indwelling corruption, Satan and the world. The fight which faith now wages is then ended, and full relief from sin is theirs forever. Why? Free. In this body we're held in sin. In this tabernacle, in this flesh, we're held in sin. We don't. When you get saved, there's not an excuse for you to walk in that flesh because you've been given a spirit to walk in. Amen! You've been given a new nature to walk in. But the Bible says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Gives you a new perspective on it, doesn't it, when you hear that verse that way? When you understand that you're saved from the pleasure of sin, the penalty of sin, amen, the power of sin, and eventually, one day, the presence of sin. First, he saves us from the pleasure or love of sin by bestowing a nature which hates it. It's a great miracle of God's grace. Secondly, he saves us from the penalty or punishment of sin by remitting all its guilt. This is the grand marvel of grace. Third, he saves them from the power or dominion of sin by the working of his Spirit. This reveals the wondrous might of his grace. Fourth, he saves them from the presence of indwelling of sin. And this will demonstrate the glorious magnitude of his grace, that God's not finished. Yeah? You see what I mean when I see all these people that try to tell me they're saved, they're not going to go to hell, but there's nothing else that God has for them. They seemingly believe that that's just it, that they got the fire insurance and they're okay and they're going to heaven. No, there's a whole lot to salvation. It's a lot deeper than what you believe. And no one is saying that you're not going to, a child of God won't sin. On the contrary, I just showed you and preached the last three messages that I preach that there is sin because it dwells in us in this tabernacle. It's not an excuse to sin. God never gave you one of those when you're saved. On the contrary, you're commanded to walk in the Spirit. And you're disobeying God. When you and I sin, we disobey God. But he saves us from that power. It doesn't have dominion over us anymore. When we have Christ. But nevertheless, we still have this vile body. This vile body hates the Spirit of God. This vile body hates reading the Bible. This vile body hates praying. Amen? This vile body hates living for God. This vile body loves the world, loves everything in the world. And the love of the Father is not in this flesh. Got it? It's not in this flesh. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Why? Man, that's really nailing it, isn't it? No good thing. If I walk in this and I allow this flesh, this sinful nature to lead me, I will go into destruction. But if I walk in the Spirit, if I feed the Spirit, if I desire the sincere milk of the Word, that I grow thereby, if I read, if I pray, if I study, if I guide my steps towards the Lord, and I allow the Lord to lead me, and guess what? Sin has no dominion over me. When I fail, I can confess my sins to God. And he is faithful and just to forgive them. But sometimes you will sin and you don't want to. I'm not making an excuse. I'm just telling you, you will. But you gave in. You gave in to it. Because of the vileness of your body. But one day when we see him, we'll be like him. and will be manifested the sons of God then. What's that mean? It means like an angel. Those were the sons of God in the Old Testament, angels. The angels were called the sons of God. Amen? That's why we see, what did they have? They had a body. It was a perfect body. They had the specimen. They were perfect specimens. And they had power. When Jesus was in the fire, amen? Perfect body. Fire flames didn't touch him, did it? He's the fourth man in the fire, number four. Didn't affect him. That's the kind of body. That's the kind of body. No more battles with sin. No more fight with sin. No more war with it. No more sin nature. Gone. Sees corruption in the flesh, is raised in incorruption. It's the promise of God. That's the full salvation. That's the full salvation. That's just not a snippet or a one-third salvation or a two-thirds salvation. It's the full thing. It's everything. It's what God promised us all the way. And it's a blessed promise. Father, thank you. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your truth. Help us to embrace it and help us to live for you because of these great and precious promises you've given us, Lord. How you've been so good to us. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.